ask because we're here to just teach the Word, and we hope you get your Bibles, follow along, and examine all that we have to say. And if we miss something somewhere, well, you be a friend, point it out to me. We'll stand corrected and stand together upon the Word of God, because that's what it's all about. It's what God's Word teaches. And we hope you have the mindset to follow God's Word, and all that we do will be profitable in every way. All right. We begin our lesson in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 11 through the rest of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says, "And we desire that every one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when Abraham made a promise to, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is the end of all strife. For God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. And by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that which within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In particular, there in verse 18, the phrase "who have fled for refuge," who have fled for refuge. And so our study is about the refuge that is talked about here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. What is this refuge and what's involved and the thoughts in this passage here? I'd like to begin by just defining the word refuge. If you talk about refuge, it is protection or shelter. That's from danger or a hardship. A place providing protection or shelter. A source of help or relief or comfort in times of trouble. It's kind of like if you talk about a refuge. I see a lot of signs that in different places. Maybe if you're on the coast of California, it says route of evacuation. Well, why do you talk about a route of evacuation? Well, if there's some tsunami, you need to go to a place of refuge. You need to go to a place of protection. Because sometimes there are things that happen that you need protection. Well, so it is. Why do we need to flee for refuge? Well, I have 16 reasons why we need to seek for refuge. Number one, trials. Trials come to us in life. Various kinds of trials. Tribulations afflict us from time to time. And you can talk about troubles. Who has troubles? Sometimes we have lots of troubles. Sometimes we have just a few troubles that afflict us as we go through life. Various problems come up. Heartaches. Sometimes we suffer various forms of heartaches in life that afflict us, and we need to seek for refuge. The storms of life. Yeah, the storms of life. Sometimes they're very fierce. Sometimes they're very strong. But there are storms that come blowing into our lives, and we need to seek for refuge. Sickness. We heard a whole list of folks that have been sick, and that's something that happens to everybody. I see that in the various countries I've traveled to. All the same problems that happen to us here in Kentucky. You'll see it in West Virginia. You'll see it in Florida. You'll see it in Ecuador. You'll see it in the Philippines. You see it in Colombia, etc., etc. The same types of problems that happen, and sicknesses, etc. They happen to all of us. And when we think about them, well, we need a place of refuge. Disappointments. Yeah, sometimes things can be really disappointing in life in various ways. You talk about abuses. There are various forms of abuses. Verbal abuse. Physical abuse. Sexual abuse. Then you can talk about temptations. Yeah, the devil, he's alive and well throughout the world, tempting people to do that which is wrong. Leading us, trying to lead us in the wrong path. various sorrows come our way. Various heartaches and sorrows. When I was in Ecuador, dear sister, the first time I went in 2002, she sort of took me in like a mother. She had cancer and she passed away. I think it was Thursday afternoon around 5 o'clock. So sorrows afflict all of us. The various toils that we labor under in this world on planet Earth. Death, yeah, death comes. And then burdens, various burdens that bear down upon us as we go through life. Pain. It can be mental pain, spiritual pain, physical pain. Neglect sometimes comes our way. And oppression. So you look at this great list of problems that happens to us. And sometimes the storms are great, and sometimes they're not all that great, but still, there's always the danger, various problems. And so when we think about all these various things that come our way, we need refuge. We need the refuge that is promised in our text here. So how do we get to this refuge? How do we get to this refuge? Well, let me first say, it doesn't come automatically. Just simply entering into a church building or coming into the assembly like we have this morning, that's not going to give you refuge just coming into the assembly. There's more to it than that. It's not going to come automatically if your parents are Christian or if your grandparents are Christian. Yeah, every single one of us has to make a decision for Jesus Christ. We must make a choice about the gospel and the gospel message. It doesn't come automatically. And the promises and the refuge that we find in Christ Jesus in the hope of the gospel. Yeah, it doesn't come automatically. We have to make a choice. The text says that we lay hold upon the hope set before us. You gotta lay hold on to it. You gotta grab it. You gotta grab on to the gospel message. You gotta grab on to the Lord and His promises found in the gospel, as we see there in verse 18. It begins by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. There in the book of Romans, chapter 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so it is by faith. Not just faith only, but the kind of faith that is described in the Scriptures as an obedient working faith. The works of obedience must accompany our faith, as James chapter 2 describes. So, it begins by obeying the gospel. That's how we lay hold of the hope of the gospel and the refuge that is found in Christ Jesus. And then we must continue in the faith. In the book of Colossians there, in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, notice down there in number 23, Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul and made a ministry. So it begins by laying hold and obeying the first principle. And then we've got to continue on in the faith. We've got to continue in the faith. It's a continual process. It's not like going to college. You go to college for 4 years or so to be a teacher or some other profession. Well, you get finished with that. You might take a class now and again, but you leave college. You don't have to continue on in full-time service and full-time studies in the college. Well, it's not like that in Christ Jesus. We enter into the service of the Lord, and it's not, well, 4 years, 5 years, okay, you can just kick back and take it easy. It's not like that. We must continue on as students of Jesus Christ, continually maintaining our faith in service to the Lord. Paul says, or the writer says, the lay hold of the hope set before. Well, what is this hope? It is future glory. The glories of heaven, the mansions that are promised in the Word of God, eternal life, a glorified immortal body is awaiting for the faithful saints that is described in the Scriptures. Alright, let's look at it again with this question. What our refuge does for us? Well, it brings a strong consolation. Don't say it brings consolation. It brings a strong consolation for us. All right, the word strong means forcible, mighty, powerful, strong. We have a powerful consolation. We have a very strong consolation in Christ Jesus in the hope and the promise of the gospel. Then look at that word consolation. We have encouragement. We have solace. We have comfort in Christ Jesus. The strong comfort and solace in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, when you look into the New Testament, it literally comes from the word to call near. To call near. It's kind of like if one of these little children around here, they're kind of running on the street or out front, and they fall, and they kind of scrape their knee, and there's a little bit of blood, and they're crying. What does mom and dad say? Ah, get up from there. What do grandparents say? Ah, just get up from there. Be a man. No. What do parents do? What do grandparents do? They call the child near. Why? For words of comfort. For kisses and etc. To draw them near with hugs and stuff. Why? To give comfort. To give consolation. Well, that's the way it is. When we think about our hope in Christ Jesus, we have tremendous comfort, consolation, solace in times of troubles and upsets as we go through life. We rest in the promises of the gospel, of the promise of everlasting life. Notice in the book of Romans, chapter 8. In the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, Paul says there in number 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time, is that what he says? The suffering of this present time? No, that's not what he said. Look at your Bible. He says, for I reckon that the suffering, plural, there's all kinds of suffering in this world. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So when you look at the sufferings of this world, and you pile them all up and you look what the glory is to come, well, there's really no comparison. Now, let's look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Ethan read for us this morning. And I want you to notice in particular that in verse 17, there's a contrast. There's a contrast made. Paul says, for our light affliction, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So you've got light affliction in contrast to eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight, light affliction. Now think of it. If you had that, like those old time balances where you've got, you know, the two sides and it's on the post in the middle, and you put a weight on one side, something on the other side, and it balances and gives you the weight, whether there's much or equal or whatever, to weigh out things. Now think about it. Okay, in this world, let's say we obey the gospel at 20 years old. And we are fortunate and we live to 100 years. Now, how many years are we going to suffer in this world, as a Christian? It'll be 80 years, wouldn't it? 80 years. So, maximum, every now and then, it'll go a little longer than that. But if you obey the gospel at 20 and you live to 100, 80 years maximum, suffering, persecution, tribulation, problems, etc. 80 years. Now, what are we promised in the world to come? 800 years of living in heaven? No, excuse me, 8,000 years. No, wait a minute. No, I think it's 80,000. No, that's not right. 800,000 years in heaven. No, the promise is 8 million. No, 80 million. No, 800 million. No, 8 billion. No, just keep adding zeros to it. It's eternity. So you see, when you put things in comparison, it's not worthy to be compared. Our afflictions are light. The eternal weight of pain, the eternal weight of eternal weight of glory, and then the balance of boom, it just goes like that. And so when you put things in perspective, it's like, wow, yeah, we've got glory, eternal weight of glory waiting for us. And so you put it in that perspective, and it's kind of like, okay, well, yeah, our afflictions are light. You're not to make fun of afflictions and pain because pain and sufferings are real. But you put it in face in view of eternity, and you see how this refuge of our hope in Christ Jesus gives us such consolation, such powerful consolation for those that are in Christ. Now, you've got to be in Christ to enjoy this refuge. If you're not in Christ, well, you don't have this comfort. You don't have this promise. Because the promise is the glory is for the children of God. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But if we don't come to Jesus, you don't have any comfort. So we have to come to Jesus. Now, what else does he say? Our refuge does for us, it brings some consolation, and it's an anchor of the soul. Not of the body, but the soul, the inward man. The inward man. The spiritual side of humanity. Now, what do you use anchors for? A few years ago, I was preaching over in Hawaii. And during the day, after the morning class, we went down to the USS Arizona Memorial there in Hawaii. And they had the anchor on display. And that's a big old anchor. Because the USS Arizona was a big old ship. But what's the purpose of an anchor? Well, it's to maintain your position in the lake or the river or the ocean. I mean, if you don't anchor down, if you're not driving the ship and moving the ship in a particular place, and you just stop, if you don't anchor down, the wind and the waves will just sort of kind of move the boat. And you might be crashing into the rocks. You might crash into another ship. Or you might go crashing into the seashore. And that's not good. That's going to create a lot of problems. So the anchor kind of maintains your proper position. You see, our hope, our refuge that we have in Christ Jesus maintains us in fidelity to Jesus, in fidelity to the Lord and what's right. You see, the devil, he's always saying, come on over here. Hey, look at this casino, man. These people are having fun. Hey, look at this alcohol and drinking. Yep. That's how they advertise booze and beer and stuff. It's always young people and they're having a great time and they're playing volleyball and everybody's laughing and having a great time because they're drinking whatever beer, whatever alcoholic beverage. But that's just a facade. That's just kind of a facade, just sort of make believe. If you want to see the problems that alcohol and booze and drugs, I mean, go to the hospital where somebody's had an accident because they were drinking and driving under the influence. I mean, go up where cars have been crashing, people are lying in the hospital, people lying in the funeral home because of alcohol and booze. Or go down to the courts. One time, Kathy and I, we had to go and testify about a will, handwritten will that this sister had wrote it and that we had seen her write it and all that. But we weren't told exactly where to go, and so we went into the wrong courtroom. And I'm sitting there. We sat there for an hour and a half. And it's like case after case, it relates to alcohol and booze. The problems and the troubles and the heartaches that came as we were watching case after case, it was related to alcohol and booze. But that's what Satan does. He doesn't paint the real picture, the reality. He says, oh, come on, you're going to have fun. You see, but if you have this anchor, it's like, oh, no, thank you. I'm not going to be tricked by you. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to give up my home in heaven for one night of pleasure. I'm not going to go out and carouse around in immorality because why? My anchor is holding me in the right position. Not to go out and commit adultery or fornication and immorality and drugs and all the other mayhem that Satan is saying, come on, you can have fun. This is the way to have fun in life. No, it's a dead-end street. God tells us upright the way it is. And when we have this strong hope in our hearts, it's going to be like an anchor to help maintain us in fidelity to Christ and in His church, His body, that we are members of as we serve the Lord. All right, the question now is, why is our refuge sure and steadfast? We're reading about this refuge. We read about this place of protection. We read about the strong consolation that our hope gives us. The question is, why is our refuge strong? Well, notice there, it's based on two immutable things. Immutable means it's not possible to be changed. It can't be changed. What are the two unchangeable things? Well, number one, God made a promise to Abraham. Look there again in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, for where God made promise to Abraham, that is, in thy seed all the nations there should be blessed, God made this promise because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Right? God says, this is what I'm going to do. He made a promise. Verses 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise and immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. God made a promise. And it is impossible for God to lie. Can't say, God probably won't lie, likely won't lie. No, it says it is impossible for God to lie. I've heard different stories of people building houses, and they get different people to contract it, and you'll call and say, well, how's it coming along? Or are the plumbers coming? Well, no, they never come. Blah, blah, blah. Something came up and they didn't make it. Oh, what about the drywall guys? Are they coming Thursday? Yeah, they're promising. Then Friday, Thursday and Friday, maybe a whole week you wait. Because, well, they didn't show up for whatever reason. Sometimes they call, sometimes they don't. I mean, that's just the way human beings are. There are sometimes legitimate problems that come up that, you know, hinders people. Sometimes people just not reliable. That's not the way it is with God. When God makes a promise, God fulfills His promise. You can count on God. You can trust in God. And that would have been sufficient. But God, to show more abundantly, there was a second unchangeable thing, and that is based on the oath that He made to Abraham. Of course, He swore it by Himself, because there's nobody else greater to swear by. And so these two unchangeable things, that is, it's impossible for God to lie, and God, with an oath, swore that He's going to fulfill His promise. And so our refuge is sure and it's steadfast. It will come to pass. No doubt about it. It's kind of like you hear advertisements or we use the phrase, well, you can bank on it. I mean, what's the point? You can bank on it. That is, you put money in the bank. You believe that it's sure and that if you go back in 6 months and need to withdraw that money out, you'll be able to do that. That's why people put money in the bank. They have confidence, they're able to get it out. If you thought that in 6 months you put your money and you're not going to get it back, it's like, whoa, I don't think I'm putting my money in that bank. I mean, I heard people put their money in the bank, you know, last year and they couldn't get it back. No, you can bank on it, is the idiomatic phrase that we use. Or it's like sunrise and sunset. The sun came up this morning about, a little after 7 o'clock. And about 8 o'clock tonight, it's going to go down. And tomorrow morning, around 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, the sun will come up. No, not the way it is. No, it'll be up around 7 o'clock again tomorrow morning. And tomorrow night, of course, we're in the time where the day is getting a little shorter. But you can count on it. You know, I don't go to bed thinking, well, I don't know if the sun will come up tomorrow night. You know, assuming the world, Jesus didn't come again, I don't worry about that. I have 100% confidence that's the way it's going to happen. Is that the sun's going to come up and the sun's going to set. The sun's going to come up and the sun's going to set. And it happens continually. I'm 60 years old and never seen. Oh, yeah, I don't know. You know, I remember way back there in 1966, I was just a boy, and we had a day that lasted 24 hours before it turned night. It never happened. Because we can put full confidence in the sunrise and sunset. Or you can talk about the change of season. You know, you're in the midst of summer and it's hot and you think, boy, will it ever cool up? Yeah, bam. Autumn comes and yeah, it cools up. And then bam. Next thing you know, you're in winter. It's the dead of winter. It's like all these long, cold days, long, cold winter nights. You think, well, will it ever change? Yeah, it sure will. It goes back to spring. You can count on it. I've seen the change of seasons for 60 years, and it's still going to happen. As long as the world stands, for Jesus God, that's the way it is. That's the promise of God. That's the promise that God made to Noah when he left the ark. That seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Contrary to what some people say in the so-called pseudoscience of global warming or global cooling, etc., etc., that you'll not even be able to tell the difference between summer and winter, it's not so. The change of season is based upon the promise of God. Or gravity. I mean, I have confidence in gravity. But it won't be like, whoa, wait a minute, no gravity, you know, don't walk here. Let's get some of that yellow tape, put it up here. No gravity, because if you step here, bam, your head's going to hit the ceiling, because you're going to just go floating up like a helium balloon. No, that's not the way it works. Gravity is everywhere. We have 100% confidence in gravity. And why about sunrise, sunset, change of season, and gravity? Well, because God's in control of that. And just as He's in control of the physical things and the physical laws of nature, He's also in control of His spiritual promises. And when He makes a promise, you can bank on it. Yeah, you can count on it. So yeah, our refuge is both sure and steadfast. All right, the question now, or the point now is, our refuge is possible because of Jesus. Jesus is our forerunner. If you notice that phrase there in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 6, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, may the high priest forever, after the ordering of Melchizedek. Jesus is our forerunner. What's a forerunner? Have you ever noticed when the President of the United States goes somewhere? I mean, does he just go bebopping up right up to the podium? Oh, if the President came to London, there's going to be some dignitary, maybe the governor, maybe the mayor, somebody is going to go to the podium first and announce the coming of our President, and he's going to give a speech, and, you know, welcoming everybody, and we're so happy that President Trump has come to give a speech, and Mr. President, please come to the podium, and we welcome you here in London. Well, that person is a forerunner. In the State of the Union, here you got all both the House and Senate, and you know the Supreme Court justices and all that, and they're all gathered there in the Capitol building. And then somebody announces the President of the United States. Well, he's the forerunner. Well, Jesus is our forerunner. He's the trailblazer that leads the way into heaven. There in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were what I saw, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus entered into heaven to prepare a place for us. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," here's the promise, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is our trailblazer into heaven. And the promise is that He's going to come again as He has been. He's our precursor. Precursor. A precursor is like a computer. You know, that little thing blinking. And wherever you set it, that's when you start typing, that's where it's going to start. That's a precursor. And Jesus is our precursor into heaven. He's our forerunner. He's led the way. Now, contrast Jesus, our great high priest, with the high priest of the Old Testament and the Most Holy Place. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 9. Look there in verses 24 to 28. Hebrews chapter 9, 24 and 28. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once," that is, one time for all time, once and for all, "but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself, as appointed unto men once to die, but after his judgment. For Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, which was a portable, it was kind of a tent that was to be taken down and moved and set back up, the tabernacle, and then the temple, which was the permanent fixture that was established there in Jerusalem, you had the holy place and then the most holy place, and it was separated by a veil. And the priests, they were going to the holy place, you know, daily, weekly, etc., monthly. But into the most holy place, the high priest would only go in once. He would go in by himself, and he would take the blood of animals, etc., and offer sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. But that was only one time. Nobody else was allowed into the most holy place in the Old Testament. Only the high priest. Well, Jesus, in contrast, He is our great high priest. He has entered into heaven to open the way for us to go into. Because the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple was a shadow of what was to come. You see, in the New Testament, we enjoy the actual substance, the actual reality. Because the holy place is the church, the most holy place is in heaven. Jesus has entered into heaven, not to go there by himself and nobody else. No, he goes in as our forerunner that we can follow him ultimately into heaven. Yeah, it's all made possible because of Calvary. Jesus died on the cross. He sacrificed himself. He gave his life that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could then enter into heaven in the time to come when he returned. Now, when's he returning? Well, I don't know. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow afternoon. Or sometime this coming week. I don't know. You don't know either, because the Bible don't reveal that. It reveals that Christ is coming. He's coming with all His holy angels. That we're all going to be gathered before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an answer to ourselves. There's going to be this great separation, the sheep from the goats. That is the followers, and then the stubborn that refuse to follow God. And then the righteous going to heaven, and the wicked are consigned to eternal condemnation. Yeah, we know all kinds of things about the second coming, but we don't know when. So that's why the exhortation is to be ready. To be ready. Which implies you get ready and then be ready. And because Jesus died on the cross, it makes it possible that we can enjoy this home in heaven in the world to come. But it begins by obeying the gospel. It begins by being a follower of Jesus Christ. So the question is, have you laid hold upon this hope? You have to lay hold. I laid hold upon this hope many years ago. In 1977, September 13th, I laid hold by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be my 41st birthday in Christ this coming week. And it began by hearing this good message, this good news of Christ Jesus, the gospel. Believing upon Jesus. Repenting and turning from sin, turning to God. See? To confess Jesus before man to God. Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be baptized for the remission of sins. That's how it all begins. To enjoy the hope, this refuge of the promises of eternal life for the world to come. Come out of that watery grave, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee the crown of life. And if we do err from the faith, we need to repent and pray God for forgiveness, as we see from the example there in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. The question is, have you laid hold upon this hope? The decision is yours. It's not my decision. My responsibility is just to teach the Word, to plant the Word, to water the Word, just teach the message. But the responsibility to obedience is yours. Every one of us, individually, we have to make the choice to serve Christ. If there's one here that needs to obey the gospel, and we can help you. Get ready. Things are made ready. Full of water, there's garments, everything is made ready. What we're waiting on is for you to make the decision and say, yeah, today, I need to start serving God. And if we can help you that end, please come and let us know if we can help in any way. While together as we stand, as we sing.
The burden comes so hard.